It's a recorder. I'm sorry for the distraction. You said it, thought it might be a timer.
I didn't know what it was.
I mean, I don't like having gadgets around. Every time I do this, I feel I have to explain, because I used to put my phone there on the altar, and the phone gave me trouble, so now I have this recorder. But maybe a timer would make good sense, because then I wouldn't ramble on and on. Although I can see the clock, but I don't keep track of the time very well, so that is a weakness. Anyway, I feel obliged to record simply because people want to have some connection with the liturgy and the Anuwim approach to the liturgy. So that's what we're doing. Now, in Anuwim, our first instinct is to go straight to the scriptures, because that's the word and we're pondering the word. So that's what we do. But on big feast days like this, there's more to ponder than the scriptures. And sometimes the saints, in this case, the two of the apostles, there's more to them than we can get from the scriptures. The scriptures don't say very much about Philip and James. So we can turn to the tradition or can turn to, well, for example, the tradition about Philip and James is that the reason why their feast day is together is because their relics were transferred together in the 6th century. Not because they were great friends or anything. You think of Philip. Philip usually associate with Nathanael because he's the one who got Nathanael. So if any two apostles are going to be together, you'd say, well, Philip and Nathanael. But James, I don't know what he's not connected to anyone else too much that I can think of. But you know, we can look back into the whole tradition of the church and say, well, how do these apostles speak to us? And the liturgy itself really honors the apostles, usually with a feast day for each. Now, there's Peter, of course, Peter and Paul, Peter, James, and John. They each have their own feast day. Andrew has a feast day. Matthew has a feast day. Thomas has a feast day. Bartholomew has a feast day. Of course, Judas doesn't have one. So that leaves four more, and then you've got these two pairs, Simon and Jude, Philip and James, as if to say, well, let's just put them together, and like the add-on. So Philip and James are second-class apostles because they don't even get their own feast day. Actually, to tell you the truth, the first thing I thought of was the parish of Philip and James, which is not too far from here, because I'm here, I'm in New Jersey. I don't know the last time I was in New Jersey on May 3rd, maybe it's been, I don't know, 25, 30 years since I've been here on a May 3rd. And so I started my whole train of thought at the odd hours of the morning when I woke up thinking about the parish of Philip and James and how our Anuwim history of Anuwim in New Jersey is so intertwined with Philip and James. You might know the story. I wasn't there, but the story of Father Francis's first time into the church, and he approached too close to the tabernacle and set off the alarm. So that's part of Anuwim history. And all of our clergy have been assigned there at different times, I think. Anyway, that doesn't lead to pondering, but although history is also part of how God reveals himself. God has entered into history and has broken history open as a place of eternal life, the beginning of eternal life. That's what we celebrate in Easter time, is that time is also where we meet eternity, that our life in this world is the beginning of our life in the next world. So that's maybe not a bad thing, to take a little historical or journey down memory lane. The other thing that came to my mind, again, these are random thoughts that pop in when you have jet lag and you wake up at 3 o'clock. You've seen that series of The Chosen, and which has really great portrayals of the apostles, because most of what Jesus' story is about is his interaction with the apostles and the apostles' reaction to what he's doing. So Philip in that series is a very engaging kind of outgoing guy, kind of a uniter. And James, they portray as a man with some kind of a disability, so limping along. He was a singer, and then he was... I'd have to watch the series again, but he's the little James. This is the little James. They say big James and little James. So this saint today is little James. Did you see that series, The Chosen? Might be worth going back to one of the episodes that has James in it, if you can find it. But so I say, there's different ways to approach this feast, and you could go to tradition, you could go to the church's attempts to try to reflect on the saints themselves, go to the liturgy. We have these scriptures. The first reading mentions James, and the gospel mentions Philip and Thomas. It doesn't mention them together, and it doesn't say very much about them. Let's start with this passage in John's gospel where Jesus is revealing himself and in that way revealing the Father. The passage starts with this very famous line, Jesus' response to the question of Thomas, show us the way, and Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A verse which is, it's a showstopper. I mean, you could take the rest of your life pondering this revelation of Jesus himself as the way, the truth, and the life, as the only way to the Father. I mean, that sums up everything. We want to know the way. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to journey through this life? Jesus is the way. We want to know the truth, especially in an age when there's so much confusion, and there's fake news, and there's questions about what's truth. Well, Jesus is the truth. If we want to have life, we're not going to find life in any earthly solutions. Jesus is the life, and that's everything. In fact, this is the message of the apostles, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, the modern attempt to explain Christianity as just one more movement that arose because of some charismatic founder and that his followers carried on his message. It applies in some way, but it's not the same as, say, the Franciscans carry on the message of St. Francis, or the Aristotelians follow Aristotle or whatever, because the apostles didn't just carry on the message. They proclaimed something that they experienced, that Jesus, who was brutally killed, rose from the dead. And that proclamation of the resurrection is not just a school of thought. It's a historical atomic bomb that just has shattered our understanding of time and history and life. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, is bigger than this world. Now, you would think that the apostles who heard Jesus say this would say, wow, and just stop. But along comes Philip with another request, Master, show us the Father. In other words, that showstopper of a verse, of a statement, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, was not enough for Philip, today's saint. He says, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Which, I love this. I love this request of Philip, because it's an expression of our desire for God to make things clear to us. Just show us the whole picture. Don't keep us in suspense or in darkness. Show us, you know, what you're talking about. How many of us have said this in our prayer, especially in difficult times? We say, well, Lord, why don't you just show me what you want me to do? And he doesn't. Instead, he says something mysterious like, how can you say, show us the Father? And as if Jesus says to us when we express this longing, he says, well, how can you tell me to show you what to do? I am showing you. I am showing you. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? What do you think I've been doing all this time? I've been showing you the Father since you met me, Philip. And so this is how the Lord responds to us when we say, Lord, show me what I'm supposed to do. Show me how this is supposed to be resolved. And he'll say, well, I am showing you. The very experience that you're passing through is part of what I'm revealing to you. And Jesus in this gospel goes on to speak about how he and the Father are one. He's in the Father, the Father is in him, and everything he does is a revelation of the Father. And if we apply that to ourselves, we say, well, these experiences of our life that we're going through, from the most mundane to the most glorious to the most painful, are all revelations of God in our life somehow. And we're the ones who are receiving it, but we don't interpret it properly. We don't understand it. So we just have to keep going, have to keep following. That's what a disciple is, a follower. Turning to the first reading here, St. Paul is making this same proclamation, which is the core of the apostles' mission. This is what we have received. This is the gospel that I preached. What you received, where you stand, this is how you're being saved, and this is it. Jesus died, Jesus rose, this is in accordance with the scriptures, and then he appeared to people. He appeared to Cephas, he appeared to the 12, including Philip and James, he appeared to 500 people, and then he appeared to James again. This is today's little James. We don't know anything about that. James never said wrote anything down about it, but James had a personal encounter with the risen Lord. He appeared to James, then to all the apostles again. Maybe that's our reference to the Divine Mercy, the second week, you know, when Thomas was with them. Or maybe it's a reference to some other appearance to the apostles. And last of all, as to one born abnormally, he appeared to me, Paul says. So this Jesus is not just a school of thought or just a movement or a body of moral guidance or of good teaching. This is a Savior who died for our sins and who rose from the dead and who's still alive and is still with us. He's still revealing the Father to us. This is the whole proclamation. So when we think about Philip and James, we can start with little James and little Philip and little anybody. And or even ourselves, little on a whim. We can start with any person because this is the people to whom God reveals himself. And then once we see people, saints, better to look at the canonized saints than to ourselves, but look at the saints, we can say, well, here's somebody who knows God, who knows that God is alive and is at work in this messed up world. Here's somebody who is not an eyewitness, like the apostles are all eyewitnesses, but any of the saints are witnesses in the sense that they experience the truth of the gospel and they know Jesus Christ and they know the Father through him, and that's what their life is all about. And we say, oh, this is what's true of the apostles is in a sense true of every faithful follower of the Lord. Every one of us is sent out to make known Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. So that's what we celebrate, but it's also what we are commissioned to do and to be. We are all little James. We're all Philip. We're all sent forth with the same message, the same spirit, the same confidence, the same trials. Now we know the apostles are all martyred, except for John. James is the one who's thrown off the temple. You know that. When I read that detail again, I thought, gee, that was the temptation that was mentioned to Jesus at the beginning. Throw yourself off the temple. Throw yourself off the top of the temple, and angels will catch you. So. That must have been, maybe that's what they did sometimes, threw people off the temple. I don't know. Anyway, James got thrown off the temple and he didn't die. So then they had to beat him to death. So I said, well, gosh, that's part of the message of the gospel? Yes. It's part of the message or part of the role of messengers that no matter what terrible thing happens in this world, the gospel is not defeated or stopped. In fact, it might be that our sufferings of different kinds are just part of how the gospel is spread. It's part of being an apostle. It's part of being a follower of a Savior who was crucified and rose again. We pass through our own death experiences, and by God's grace, we rise. If not in this life, for sure, eternal life. That's the whole message. If we don't believe in eternal life, well, then what good is all this? And that's the great news of the resurrection and of Easter, the great news of the great message of the apostles. So that's what we have, and that's what we have to share to others.